Love is a commitment that will be tested in the most vulnerable areas of spirituality, a commitment that will force you to make some very difficult choices. It is a commitment that demands that you deal with your lust, your greed, your pride, your power, your desire to control, your temper, your patience, and every area of temptation that the Bible clearly talks about. It demands the quality of commitment that Jesus demonstrates in his relationship to us. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I ask, Lord, that you would speak through me today, that every word that I speak, Lord, will be inspired of the Holy Spirit. Nothing of me and all of you this morning, Lord, that it would minister to each heart that is here. Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged and edified today, but Lord, that we would be challenged, that Lord, we would know that we would be able to discern the times that we live in, Lord, and know that the time is short. Lord, it is time for the church to rise up and be the church. For Lord, you're going to return for a bride that is spotless and without blame. Lord, we're called, we are declared righteous, but we are called to holiness. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to share, there's a real urgency in my spirit, and I believe that there are some here this morning that relate to what I'm talking about. Time is short. I mean, I don't want to just keep saying that, but time is short. Did everybody hear that? Time is short. I just want to kind of bring to everybody's attention the times that we're living in. It's time to get real about our relationship with Jesus. Things are changing quick. And we're all sitting back saying, you know, we as a nation and all of this stuff, and we keep looking at all of that. It's going to begin with the body of Christ. We need to get our eyes set back on the Lord again. They are the, you know, I look at just some of the simple things that are happening right now. Not simple, but easy to see. Let's put it that way. Everybody's been talking about the drought. This is a drought of unprecedented proportion. At no time in recorded history has there been a drought to this level in the state of California. There have been droughts in regions, and I'm just talking about California, okay? There have been regions, Southern California or Central California or Northern California, that have been through droughts, but never the entire state at the level that we are right now. It's unprecedented, okay? And I look back and think about it. In 2008, when I became the pastor, on the ballot, all the discussion, everything that was going on at the time was the homosexual marriage. And at the time, if you remember, there was a natural disaster, thunderstorms that came through California, and there was 1,400 fires in this state all at one time, not caused by man, all by natural disaster. Man couldn't control it. 1,400 fires from one end of the state to the other. We voted that year and caught a little bit of a reprieve. Now we've went back on that vote. We've done a lot of other things within the legislature. And in 2008, just kind of putting some pieces of the puzzle together, in 2008, the United States monetized the debt. Simple terms, we printed money without any gold to substantiate it. We have no backing on the dollar, but we printed it. Historically speaking, anytime a nation monetizes the debt, usually within 3 years, their economy fails to drastic measures. Ours didn't fail, although we went through kind of a hiccup in the economy and it wasn't good for a lot of people. Everybody sat back kind of amazed that it did, that we're still afloat, actually. But never before in history, although those in history, every nation that's done that has fallen within 3 years, never before in history has there been one nation whose economy really affects a global view. The global economy is affected by the United States economy. Okay. And I'm not an expert in this. I'm just kind of simply putting some of the simple things together. Okay. For an example, China and the boom that they're having in their economy, one of the reasons is because the consumption of the United States. So you take away that in the United States and theirs is affected too because they have no consumer to buy their product anymore. So we globally affect the economy because of our economy, of our nation. That's never happened in history before. So I think there's a global interest in our economy, so it sustained a little bit longer. But I made the comment to a group of people in 2011, all it would take is one natural disaster in California and it will affect the whole world. And now we have a drought. And I don't think people realize the amount that this affects everything. 90% of the food for the world is produced in California. World. The potential of what's happening right now will affect absolutely everything. From a gallon of gas to a gallon of milk to absolutely everything will be affected. This is interesting. We better know who we trust in. Okay? And the first thing we would think is, well, we just need to pray for rain. We need to repent first. We need to repent. And some of the things that are stirring is we better get real serious. And everything, ever since Steve's message that day, what keeps running through my mind, are we interested or are we committed? Are we interested in this thing called church or are we committed to being the church? Where are we at? Where's our heart at? And it's really coming down. There's some lines being drawn right now. And I believe there's a lot of people in the church that are being challenged and tested right now, and not tested in the sense I think the Lord's not tempting us to cause us to do something bad. He knows what's in our heart. If he allows you to go through a time of testing, it's so that you see what's in your heart. So I'm going to leave it at that and continue in this. But the Lord is revealing some things right now that we better start paying attention to what the Lord is speaking to us. And we need to come to that place of commitment and not just be interested. I'm interested in what the Lord is saying, but I'm really committed to what he's saying. Amen. This is I think we're all being challenged with that right now. Deuteronomy 30, 14 through 20. We've been learning about the blessing. We did a huge review last week. I hope everybody walked away with a little something out of it. But at the end of it, I brought this verse back up again, and this is kind of where we're going to take off from. It says, "For the Lord is very near to you in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Behold, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil. In that, I am commanding you today to love Jehovah your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands and his statutes and his judgments. And you shall live and multiply, and Jehovah your God shall bless you in the land where you are going in to possess it. But if you turn away your heart and do not listen and are drawn on, even you will bow down to other gods and serve them. I've declared to you today that you shall certainly perish, for you shall lose yourself. You shall not prolong your days in the land to which you are crossing the Jordan to go in there to possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore choose life that you may live, you and your seed, to love Jehovah your God, to listen to his voice and to cleave to him, for he is your life and the length of your days so that you may live in the land which Jehovah has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give it to them." The verse that I really want to look at this morning is verse 17. It says, "But if you turn away your heart and do not listen and are drawn on, even you will bow down to other gods and serve them." And I believe this is a key to spiritual warfare, is understanding this verse. If you turn away your heart and do not listen and are drawn on, even you will bow down to other gods and serve them. I've declared to you today that you shall certainly perish. And that word perish means to lose yourself. Meaning, if you turn away your heart and do not listen to what the Lord's saying, and you are drawn on, even you will bow down to other gods and serve them, and you will lose who God created you to be. Okay? The interlinear says it this way: "And if he is facing about the heart of you, and you are listening, and you are impelled, and you bow down yourselves to other gods," to Elohim, other ones, is to other gods, and you serve them. That word facing about, what I thought of is like the military term, about face. And what do? It's a 180, okay, about face. And that's the same, that's exactly what it's talking about right here. And if you turn away your heart, if you do an about face from your heart, okay, and we're going to get into the visual in a few minutes and give the diagram so that you see the visual, this is what happens. If you are facing about the heart of you and you are not listening, and it says, and you do not listen and are drawn on. That word drawn on means to be impelled, to be thrust out, to be driven away. And the word impelled in the dictionary means driven forward, urged on, moved by any force or power, physical or moral. There is a sense of being pushed. Okay? If you are pressured, if something comes upon you and is pressuring you, it says you will bow down to serve, and you will bow down to other gods and serve them. To bow down means to prostrate oneself in reverence or worship, to submit. And we all know that word. We were caught up on that last week. To submit to something means to have a voluntary attitude of giving in, to cooperate. Let's see, I forgot the terms now. Somebody help me here. Voluntary attitude of giving in, to cooperate, to take responsibility, and to carry the burden. Okay? So you will submit to other gods. You will prostrate yourself in reverence or worship to other gods, and you will submit to them. You will be subject to them. To serve means to work for another, to serve another by labor, to serve as subject. So it keeps coming out again. You're going to serve them. You're going to bow down, and you are going to serve other God as subjects. And the Webster's, I look at the Webster's, I think it's the 1828 version of Webster's, and the word serve means to work as the minister of, to comply with or to submit to. So we would like to say that we are ministers of the Most High God. But if I do an about face from my heart, and I don't listen to what the Lord's speaking to me, I will bow down and serve other gods, and I will become their ministers. Yeah. I don't like the sound of that. So I'm going to read through this, and then I'm going to show the visual of it. Deuteronomy 30 again. It says, "For the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Behold, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil, in that I am commanding you today to love Jehovah your God." In what he set before us. "I set before you life and good and death and evil. In that which is set before you, do what? Love Jehovah your God." Love him. The whole purpose of it is love him. To walk in his ways. And here's describing, this is how you love the Lord. To walk in his ways. To keep his commands, his statutes, and his judgments. Notice it's his judgments and not yours. We're not supposed to be judging. It's not my judgment against someone. It's his. I need to be loving him. How do you love? Anybody remember? Wow, not everybody at once. Lay down the soul. Greater love hath no man than he laid down his soul for his friend. Hereby perceive we, 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his soul for us. We ought to do the same for the brethren. In order for me to love, I lay down my mind, will, and emotions to the Father, and I pick up his heart. I'm loving him by laying down my soul to him. Yes. Is what? Yeah. It's me submitting my mind, will, and emotions to him. Okay. So in all of this stuff, life and good and death and evil, love Jehovah your God. Walk in his ways. His commands, his statutes, and his judgment. And you shall live and multiply, and Jehovah your God shall bless you in the land where you are going in to possess it. But if you do an about face, if you turn away from your heart and you don't listen to what he's saying, even you will bow down to other gods and you will serve them. You will become their ministers. I have declared to you today that you shall certainly lose who God created you to be if you turn away your heart and aren't listening to what he's saying. You will bow down and serve other gods, not the Most High God, because you've done an about face in your heart away from him. This making sense? Everybody awake on me here this morning? You shall certainly lose yourself. Verse 18. You shall not prolong the days in the land to which you are going to cross, crossing the Jordan to go in there to possess it. That is an Old Testament type and shadow of the kingdom of God. Okay? They were going into the promised land. We live in the kingdom of God. It has nothing to do with the land that you're living in. It has everything to do with the condition of your heart. Okay? I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and curse. He's called on all of the heavens, the spiritual realm, and the earth, the physical realm, to bear witness against you that he has set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. The physical realm and the spiritual realm are going to bear witness. They are going to manifest what you've got going on in your soul. They will bear witness of what's going on in your heart. Therefore, choose life that you may live, you and your seed, to love Jehovah your God. Take that little, simplify that down a little bit. Therefore, choose life that you may live to love Jehovah your God. There's how you love Him. By choosing life. To listen to His voice and to cleave to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, so that you may live in the land which Jehovah has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give it to them. So now we'll do a little visual. Everybody remembers this. It hasn't been just before Christmas. We reviewed this. This is the spirit, soul, and body, just the diagram that helps us kind of identify what's going on. Here's your spirit regenerated because it is in covenant relationship with the Holy Spirit, has become one with the Holy Spirit. Here's your soul, mind, will, and emotions, and here's your body. Sin is in your body, Revelation 7. Okay, the devil and the world are there to influence the sin. But we now have a choice. Okay, this is the heart. Everything goes through the heart. It's like your shower curtain. One side is wet in the presence of God, and the other side is in the soul. It's the dry side. The goal is get the things of the Spirit through the heart into the soul. There's the salvation of the soul. Everybody remember that one now? And then we went to this. The same principle, but it's in the tabernacle. We turn that sideways. Here's the body. Okay? Here's the soul is the holy place, and the Spirit of God being in the Holy of Holies, represented by the Ark, there's the presence of God. Okay, so here's the spirit man, here's the soul, and here's the body. This is the pathway of relationship, or the pathway of worship. And everybody teaches the tabernacle of entering into the presence of God. The veil was rent on the day of the crucifixion from the top to the bottom. The message being that the way in, that everyone could go into the holy place. Everyone had access to the Father now. I believe more of the message is what's in there is now free to come out. That's the key. If you remember when we started the tabernacle a few years ago, what was on my heart is like, wait a minute, it's cool, we can enter in. But the beauty of the message is that it was made so that what's in there, the presence of God or the glory of God, can come out. We never got there. We got to, in the tabernacle teaching, we got to hear to the veil or the heart. And God said, no, you're not ready to go into the Holy of Holies yet. And what a ride it's been since then. So, let's take this verse. But if you turn away your heart and do not listen and are drawn on, even you will bow down to other gods and serve them. There's the sin that's in our body. The devil and the world are there to influence it. And here you are. Remember, the menorah represents the mind. The table of showbread represents the emotions. The altar of incense represents the will. Okay? Here's our heart. All of these things, the Levites, the priests could go in here. Only the high priest could go into here. These were all considered service or ministry unto God. So your mind, will, and emotions, as you minister those to the Lord, you're laying those down to Him. That service unto Him. There's my hardness of heart. Did you catch that? Doesn't show up as well as I hoped it would. So if we have hardness of heart, what we discussed in that other chart, if you have wounds, choices, and identities, if you have judgments against others that have hurt you, if you have self-judgment because of the choices that you've made, and you have false identities because you're not walking in who God created you to be, then that veil or the heart becomes hard and you can't hear or receive anything from the Spirit in that area of your life. It's not just cut off and you don't hear God at all. It's in those areas of your life. When I have judgment, if I have judgment against my wife, I'm not going to be able to hear what the Lord is speaking about my wife. If I have judgments about self, you may hear from the Lord concerning me, but I'm not going to hear who He's saying I am because I've already judged myself as unworthy. I've judged myself according to my judgment. That's hardness of heart. So if I'm in here serving the Lord or thinking that I am, and I have hardness of heart, I'm not hearing anything from Him, but He's not hearing anything from me. I've already made some judgments there in my heart. He's not hearing anything from me. It says, if you turn away your heart and do not listen, you do an about face. I about face my heart, and I will bow down to other gods. the devil and the world are there to influence the sin. Oop, that one didn't work so well. And I bow down and serve other gods. Make sense? This is what we're doing in a visual. This is what we're doing in my soul. When I have judgments, when I have things in my life that are causing a heart problem towards God, when I'm wanting to hear from God on something because of my judgments, I do an about face. And as soon as I turn away from the Lord and can't hear what He's saying, I will bow down and serve other gods. Okay. And in the coming weeks, the Lord has showed me how the devil in the world and how the devil has access into us. How does the enemy get thoughts in our heads? And that's the big debate. And can a Christian who the Spirit of God dwells in me, then how can a demon or the devil, all that stuff? Coming weeks, be here. Be here, be there, be square, that whole thing. If you want to know how the enemy comes against you and you want to know how it all works, I believe that God's given us the revelation of it. But it's not just to have the revelation of it, just to know it. We're all doing this. We're all doing this. We're turning our backs on the Lord. We're turning our hearts away from Him. We're not listening. We're not applying anything that we're saying, that He's saying. And we wonder why our life's in chaos. It's because we're serving false gods. We're serving things that are not of Him. James 1, 12 through 16 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." That word blessed is different than what we've been talking about. That word, there's two words that are translated blessed. One is eulogio or eulogato in the Greek. And blessed is makarios. This is happy. Okay, this is a condition of being. This is happy is the man who endures temptation. Now that sounds opposite to me because temptation is not fun and it is not happy. But it says happy is the man who endures, who remains under temptation, meaning when the temptation comes on you and the temptation is coming at you, you remain steadfast in the things of God. Happy is the man who knows how to remain who God's created him to be under the temptation. It loses its hold on you at that point because having been approved, that's a big deal. Having been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to the ones loving him. Let no one being tempted say, "I am tempted from God." For God is not tempted by evil. He tempts no one. It's not God tempting you to do evil. Okay? He's not tempting you to do evil, but He will allow you to be tempted. Because that's the only way that you can be approved. That's the only way that your faith is established. Okay? So it says, let no one being tempted say that I am tempted from God. For God is not tempted by evil. He tempts no one. But each one is tempted by his own lust, being drawn out and being seduced by them. The word tempted, I'm not even going to try to say the Greek word, means to try something, whether a thing can be done. To try whether a thing can be done. To try, to make trial of, to test, for the purpose of ascertaining his quality and what he thinks or how he will behave. And I want to back up. This word, when you look down to the root of it, means to pierce. It would be like in biblical times when they would take a coin and they would test the coin and they would pierce through to see if what was on the inside, if it was pure gold or not all the way through, or if somebody was deceiving someone. Make the coin out of something different and dip it in gold or make it appear to be gold. It would test to see if what's on the inside is the same as what's on the outside. Is what's on the inside the same as what's being represented by what's on the outside? That's the same thing that happens to us. Each one is tempted. Each one is pierced. He wants to see, is what is on the inside the same as what's being presented on the outside? Okay? Each one is tempted by his own lust. The word lust is epithemia. Each one is tested by his own desire, craving, longing, or desire for what is forbidden. It's lust. Epi, upon, in the Greek, thumos, passion. Meaning, my lust is, I set my passion upon something. Okay? That's the lust. I've got it in me. That's my desire. It has to do with my mind, will, and emotions. And I set my desire upon something. That's my lust. That's what it's describing. I'm tempted by or through my own lust. The enemy knows what I lust. He knows it. He's not dumb. He's very wise at what he's doing. He's very sneaky about all of it. And he knows us. Okay? Each one is tempted by his own lust, being drawn out. And this is the word that got me, that caught my attention in this, is in Deuteronomy it says, if you were drawn upon. And then in James it says that you were drawn out and being seduced by them. Drawn out means to draw out. Metaphorically means to lure forth. And hunting and fishing, as game is lured from its hiding place, so man is allured from the safety of self-restraint to sin, to be baited. And it has a sense of being pulled. Notice Old Testament was when you were pushed. New Testament, we're baited. Okay? It's like he's got a fishing pole and he's baiting us. He knows what your lusts are and he puts it right out there as bait and goes, he just dangles it. It's like dangling the carrot. And we're like, about face, here's God. And we do an about face and it's like, ooh, look at pretty. I want pretty. And out the door we go. Okay? And you'll bow down and serve other gods. Same principle. Being drawn out, we're being pulled, we're being baited, and being seduced by them. The word seduce means to bait, to catch by bait, means to entrap. To catch as in a trap, to ensnare. So the enemy, knowing what my lusts are, I'm tested by the enemy. And if you notice in Job is tempted by the devil. God let that happen. And it's not just let, God provoked it to happen. It describes a scene in heaven. The sons of God come before God. The angels come before the throne of God. And Satan is there with them. And God speaks to Satan and says, have you considered my servant Job? Satan didn't ask about him. God provoked Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? And the devil says, he worships you because of, look at him. You got this hedge of protection around him. You provide all this stuff for him. That's why. Take it all away from him and he'll curse you. Test him. Tempt him. Is what's on the inside of Job the same that's being presented on the outside of Job? God leads him into being tested by the devil. He uses the enemy to test you. Not for the purpose of him finding out what's in you, but in order to reveal it to you. You're not doing as good as you think you are. It's not okay. Which should do what? Turn us back to the Lord again. Say, oh, God, help me. Is this helping anybody? Are we hearing this? To entrap, and as soon as we're lured away from it, as soon as I step outside, now I'm entrapped. I'm caught in a trap. I am ensnared in it. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Because having been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to the ones loving him. Let no one being tempted say, I am tempted from God, for God is not tempted by evil, and he tempts no one. But each one is tempted by his own lust, being drawn out and being seduced by them. Then having conceived, or having been seized, lust brings forth sin, and sin, being fully formed, brings forth death. Do not go astray, my beloved brothers. So let's look at this one. Each one is tempted by his own lust, being drawn out and being seduced by them. Here I am. I have hardness of heart. Here's the devil in the world dangling. He knows the lusts that are going on in me. He knows what my passions are, my desires are. And he dangles it out there for me. I do an about face in my heart. I'm lured out. And I'm ensnared in that place. When I'm let out, when I take the bait, sin is birthed. Okay? Oh, Lord, help me. I didn't get it on the slides. Deuteronomy says when you were drawn out, meaning you were pushed. Okay? When you are pushed upon, when something impels you, you're going to bow down and you will serve other gods. Okay? You will become the minister of other gods. This says when you are lured and baited, you will be lured and baited, meaning you will be pulled out of that place. It's out of the way, it's away from the presence of God. Okay? Jesus, after he is baptized, is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We all go through it. God is not tempting him, but he's led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. The temptation is, use the things of God to satisfy yourself. Exalt yourself rather than the Father in heaven. Every one of the temptations, and it comes back to lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John. I think it's 1 John 2:16, I think. Everything the world has is lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can see it in the garden, okay? Seeing that it was good for food, lust of the flesh, and it was pleasant to the eye, lust of the, and desire to make one wise, pride of life. All of those things are all there. Jesus is led, and that word led isn't pushed or isn't pulled. To be led, in that word in the Greek, to be led means that he accompanies you. There's an accompaniment. I'm not pushing you into something and pushing you into it like I would push you into the pool. If I push you into the pool, I'm the one that's still standing on the side. Okay? I pull you into the pool. I dangle the carrot over the pool and you fall in. Okay? But I'm still the one dry. The Spirit of God accompanies you. He leads you, takes you by the hand, and walks you into the temptation, accompanying you there. For why? Because it's the place that your faith is established. Faith without works is dead. Jesus is baptized first. There's the representation of salvation. Jesus is baptized, and immediately when he comes out of the water, the Spirit of God bears witness, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." He's immediately led by the Spirit out into the wilderness because the confession of his mouth must be tested in order to be established. Where's the works that bear witness of the confession of his mouth? So he's led by the Spirit to be tested. Is what's on the inside of you the same that's being represented on the outside? Is what is on the inside of you the same as what the Spirit of God is confessing on him? Same thing for us. Is this making sense? We're led by the Spirit of God into temptation because the Lord wants you to know what's going on the inside of you isn't necessarily the same as coming out of your mouth. You say peace, peace, but there is none. Jeremiah 6. We are saying certain things, but until you're able to walk in what the confession of your mouth is, your faith isn't established by the works. You're not saved by the works. You're saved by the belief and the faith. But there must be the works in order that your faith is established. The enemy is going to come and say, "Yeah, God, but the reason that they're still serving you or worshiping you is because of this. You're doing all this for them." Same thing with Job. It's going to be taken. The Lord gives and he takes away. For what purpose? His glory. He's going to take it away from you. It was easy for me at a certain point to say, "I know that God's my provider." And I remember having a conversation with a man one time. We're standing in his driveway talking. I hadn't been saved in maybe a year. We're standing in his driveway and we're talking about who the provider is. And it's like, you know, Christians, we have this comfort. "Ah, the Lord's my provider." "Really?" And I looked at him, I said, "It's easy for me to say that the Lord's my provider." And he goes, "Really?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I've got a good job. Always have. I've never gone without. It's real easy for me to say." Guess what? 2007, that was tested. 2007, I had to have knee surgery. I'd never been out of work before, never been in a place that I couldn't work. Leading up to it, I'm in that, okay, I got to provide mode, got to work a little bit harder, make a little bit more money, knowing my income on disability was going to be a third, or actually less than a third of what I was making, what I was used to bringing home. So I got to save money to pay the bills. I got to save all this up because we're not going to have it. You don't want your standard of living to go down. So I set out in a couple months knowing I'm going to have knee surgery on this date, and I set out bent on making more money, working my tail off. And everything that came in was like putting it into pockets with holes in it. All of a sudden, I had all these other bills come up. I'm headed into knee surgery, and I had teeth going bad in my mouth and had to have dental work. Everything, I had a little bit in savings, and I was going to increase that. I worked so hard, and it was about 2 weeks, I think, before 2 weeks before I was going to be out of work, I realized this isn't working. And I went, all right, God, I'm done. I stop. I'm done. And I had that same amount in the savings. Wasn't able to save any more, nothing. And I went out of work and I'm thinking, I don't know how we're going to do all this, but God, you've got this, because I've tried in all my efforts. I've tried to make this better and prepare for this. I thought I was being smart. Got to prepare for it. There is wisdom in that until God says, this is about me showing myself as your provider. So I just went, fine. And I kind of had an attitude about it. I was like, whatever. I'm done. Go ahead and ask me. How did that get me? Where'd that get me? Can you what? Can you add to this? Kind of. It's not a truthful statement. Yeah, I had an attitude going on. And it was like, forget it. I'm done. And of course, it's causing tension in the home. It's causing tension because I'm used to being a provider. I've got kids at home. I've got 6 kids at that time. I'm like, what? Seriously. And this is all in the time when God had called us away from here during that 7-month period of time. So we're even out of our comfort zone and away from our family and what we knew as church. I'm away from every stable thing that I thought I had. I start off, when I went into the knee surgery, I knew I was going to be out of work. Non-weight bearing. I could put no weight on that knee for 6 weeks. None. Standing on one leg. I can't work. I don't have a choice. I can't do anything around the house. I can't do anything. You know what was really cool? It's during the course of that week, I was off work for 8 weeks altogether. I'm heading into the holidays. I went the middle of September, and I went back to work 8 weeks later, right before Thanksgiving, the week before Thanksgiving. And in a body shop, you just don't schedule as much work when there's holidays in the middle of the week. So I'm going back knowing Christmas is on. I'm looking at all this going, Lord, you know where the attitude's coming from now, right? Feel the pressure, and it's like all this stuff is coming at me. I'm off work for 8 weeks, and I'm telling you, when I went back to work, we were never late on one bill. The freezer was full of meat. The refrigerator was full of food. Every bill was paid, and I never touched my savings. I don't know how. What's that? Yeah, and Christmas was paid for. I didn't have to go back to work and worry about that. And my whole family from Southern California was coming to our house for Christmas. So all of this stuff I knew heading into this knee surgery, everything that was in front of me, and I tried and I tried and I tried to handle it. But the confession of my mouth was, the Lord is my provider, right? So I went through a time and the Lord said, okay, it's time to establish that. I'm going to be your provider and you're going to have to learn to walk in that. Was it easy? No. But I can truly say today that the Lord is my provider. When I became a pastor, because I went through in 2007 and 2008 when I became the pastor and my annual income dropped to about a quarter or a third of what I was used to, I knew God was my provider. I knew that I could step out there in faith and do that, and it was crazy. It's just another part of those things. And by the way, we're going to have last week I said if anybody is interested in the teaching, we'll set up another time. Tithing was a big deal in here last week, so February 9th at 4 p.m. we're going to do a teaching on tithing. Anybody interested? You got any questions about it? We need to hash it out because it's one of those areas that everybody becomes very legalistic about it, and that's, we've lost the heart behind it if we do that. So, little plug for that meeting. Just a minute, okay? Lost my train of thought. Oh, becoming the pastor. I was able to step out because God had already proven himself faithful. My faith in the proclamation of my mouth was now established because I had learned how to trust him in it. Everything we do has to be established. Faith without works is dead. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. If you say in your heart, I'm going to tithe, I guarantee within a certain period of time, your finances are going to get hammered. Because it's going to be tried. Are you only tithing because you have an abundance? Or are you tithing and giving to God because that's the right thing to do in your heart and it lines up with Scripture and you know that's what you're supposed to do? It's going to be tested. You're going to have to find out who's your provider. You've got to know it in your heart and the actions of it. When I walk in that faith, the enemy cannot tempt me. He can't come and instill fear in me. He can't come and tempt me to leave that holy place, the Holy of Holies. He can't tempt me to about face from God and to serve other gods, which are me trying to provide for myself, which is me, 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 and all of that stuff. He can't tempt me to do that because I've already stood through the temptation, endured through it, and I'm happy to stand in the presence of God and be able to say that my faith and my works are completely in Christ. I know that He's my provider. But don't say something, don't step into something thinking it's not going to be tested, because the enemy wants to rip it out of your hands. He doesn't want you to have freedom in that area of your life. He's going to come against you and test you in that area. He wants to find out through piercing, is He going to pierce through the flesh and right into the soul of man? He's going to go right to your heart and say, is what in your heart match the confession of your mouth? He will reveal what's in your heart, and how He will do it and how it becomes evident to everyone is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you may say all the right things, but when you're put under the pressure, when He begins to pressure you, when He begins to lure you, what will come out every single time is what's in your heart. Because the confession of the mouth, of the what's in the heart, will be the confession of your mouth every single time. We speak out of the abundance of our heart. The Lord is not trying to get you to fail. He's not tempting you to make you do evil. He's allowing you to be tested because He wants you to know what's going on in there. He knows what tomorrow holds for you. He will let you. If you say, the Lord is my healer, we sing songs like that. How often do we walk that one out? That's a hard one. There's no condemnation in this. It's realizing you got to find the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father is to capture your heart. Because if He gets your heart, the things of the Spirit can get into your soul. And that is your gospel message, the saving of your soul. I'm just going to keep going here this morning, okay? It is the saving of your soul. He desires your soul. The battle that the enemy brings is he wants your soul. That's the pathway right there. That's the fight between our God in heaven and the enemy of our soul, is they're fighting over that right there. He wants the soul. To put it simply, that's a pathway. Why is the battle over the soul? Because God the Father chose that He was going to reveal His glory through the soul of man and out into the world to see. He desired, He chose that He was going to reveal His glory through you. Through your mind, will, and emotions. That's why it's important for us to lay down our soul to Him. It becomes a vessel. Here it is. I surrender myself to you that the glory of God can come through me and manifest in this world. There's the kingdom of God coming out. So why does the enemy want your soul? To stop the glory of God from being manifest. Then he can lie to everybody else that he's the glory, that he's God. Yeah, that kind of gets interesting, doesn't it? There's a war on for your soul. We're either bowing down and serving other gods, or we're dealing with the heart issues so that we can truly worship God. Make any sense? Does that help to kind of see it in a visual? The about face, every time we turn our heart. And what's going on in here so often is we want to hear from God. We want the things of God. But because we won't let Him have those true core issues that have gone on in our life, He wants all your hurts. All those times that you've been hurt in your life, and really if it gets down to it, we blame God for those things. Why did you let this happen to me? Why did you let my grandmother die? Why did you let my grandfather die? Why did you let this person hurt me like that? Why did you let my father hurt me? Why did you let my mother hurt me? Why did you let my siblings do that to me? Why did you let all of the people that I thought were friends, why did you let them hurt me? Our issues with God. And we're using it as an excuse to turn away from God. We justify it by judging the other people. And we fail to see the love of God in it. The self-judgments that I have. Why would God ever choose? I know the wretch that I am. Why would God ever talk to me? That's self-judgment. That's not who Christ, by the graciousness of Christ, God the Father has declared me righteous. He's declared me righteous, and he's done it because the righteousness of Christ and his perfect life have been imputed. They've been invested into my account. They're upon me so that when the Father looks at me, he sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. If my self-judgment is there, if I've judged myself any other thing than the confession of Christ in my life, I can't hear it. I hold back the glory of God in that area. I'm not letting it happen. If I've chosen to create myself and my self-identity to be any other thing than what God chose me and created me to be, then I hold back the glory of God. And we say we want the things of God, but we've got to come to the place where we're really trusting Him with those things. Our judgments and our identities. We've got to come to that place where it goes, here I am, Lord. I broke me and I'm done. And I surrender those things to you. It's time that we let the healing, because we hold on to them. It becomes our justification. That's what we stand on. We're afraid to let go of our justification. Next week, I'm going to kind of, the example, Tommy's not here this morning, but everybody remembers that there was one thing that I kept seeing is, I'll give the example of tithing, and we all talked about tithing. It's like, okay, there's a misunderstanding here, we need to talk about it. The other thing that jumped out at me in last week's service was how to bless. And I gave the example of Tommy. He's big and he's coming at me and accusing me. He's coming at me and he's a threat to me. Okay? How do you bless him? And that seems to be one of the things we keep looking at. How do you really bless? Okay? So next week we're going to kind of embellish on this and go to some other verses, and I'll give an example of what happens and what are those other gods that we end up serving. That's the big deal. It's easy. We read it. You know, you will serve other gods. What other gods? Because we think, well, I don't serve any other god. Oh, yes, we do. We become the ministers of these other gods. And next week we'll get into some of that. And I'll give an example of that. Okay. Now, anybody got any questions? Alex. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Notice that I stopped this right here at the brazen altar. Okay. Let me see if I can find it real quick. I didn't hit on it. Right there. Epithemia, the lust. When you trace that back and get into the root words of that, the root word is epi, meaning upon, and I hit on thumos, passion. I put my passions upon something. Okay? But if you follow that word thumos back, the root word of that is thuo, and it means to sacrifice. All right, let me explain. My passions, my desires, I come back out here and I'm sacrificing. There's my passion and I'm sacrificing it to an idol. And that idol is me. They're my passions. I'm consuming it. It's being offered. The carrot's being out, is being dangled out there. I'm sacrificing that to me. It's on my altar. There's the idol worship. That's why I stopped that arrow right there on the brazen altar, and it will come back to that every single time. The only sin, I've heard other ministers say this, and I'm kind of wrapping myself around it, man, the only sin is idolatry. The idol being me. We say things like, that man, he idolizes his, or he worships his car. No, he doesn't. He worships self, and the car is a sacrifice to the God of self. They worship their money. No, they worship self, and the money is a sacrifice to the God of self. You start seeing where it works. We become false gods. We are the idol that we're worshiping. And when I'm drawn away from the Lord in my soul, my mind, will, and emotions, I do an about face and I come back out here. Where am I? I'm living out here in the flesh where the sin is there. I'm out here worshiping things or sacrificing things to myself. The enemy has access in here. This is how he knows my desires. This is how he knows my weaknesses and my lust. And that's what we're going to get into in the coming weeks. How does he have access into here? And how does he function in here? This is going to get into, we're declared righteous, but righteousness is different than holiness. We're declared righteous. We have to pursue holiness. This is where you start seeing the sin and all the stuff. Is it about the sin? No. It's about you not being God anymore. It's not about the sin. If I'm laying me down and not worshiping me anymore, then I'm serving this God. I'm giving him my heart. It is a whole lot different than knowing Jesus as your Savior. He saved you from hell, yes. But is he the Lord of your life? He's only the Lord of your life if you've let him have your heart. Lord, you lord over my mind. You lord over my emotions. You lord over my will. I surrender all these things to you. I present them as an offering to you because you're God. Otherwise, it's backwards. I'm headed back out. I'm living in the flesh. And I'm serving self. James, did you remember your thought? Yeah. Sin leads to death. Mm-hmm. It's not to be legalistic, but we've got to understand. And we're going to get into this, where the conscience fits in and all of this stuff and how the conscience functions. I believe we're headed there. Does this make sense today? Does this help? This is a temptation. Every time you step out in faith in something, it is going to be tested. Not by God, but he's going to lure you into the, he's going to bring, it's not lure, he's going to lead you, he's going to accompany you into the temptation to prove and to establish the works that bring your faith alive. Does that make sense? Suzanne? And you're seeing God in it now, and the question will always remember, he's after the heart, and it will come around where even have we, so often when the blessings are the things that we look at, I remember moving into my home, okay? It's the biggest house I've ever lived in. We never had any money to speak of when I was growing up. Never went without a meal or anything like that, but we never, there's no money in my family. And not, you know, we've always survived and just been down to earth and, you know, we live. But when I moved into that house, I had to make sure that my heart was always willing to surrender the house. My relationship with God wasn't determined by the house. And we see the blessings of God, and there's nothing wrong with that. But remember, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And will we serve him? Will we surrender those things and sacrifice those things that even though we see him in it, what if he moves out of it? You know what I mean? You see the blessing in the home, but if the Lord says, we're going somewhere else, take my hand, we're going over here, are we willing to leave the house? Because it's all about the pursuit of God. And that's what he's after, is that heart all the time. Will we just take his hand and walk with him? Okay? Anybody else? Comments? Questions? Anything before we close in prayer? All right. Somebody's got a phone call, so. All right. It's okay, Tony. I love you. let's stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just focus on Him for a minute. Lord, Your word says that happy is the man who endures temptation. And Lord, so often we run from it at the first sign of pressure, at the first sign, Lord, that we fail to see You in it, in everything that comes at us, Lord, and we fear creation and we fear all these other things. And Lord, we turn away from You. Lord, I ask for Your forgiveness, Lord, in those times in my life when I have done an about face away from You and I have bowed down and served other gods. For You are the one God. And You are the King of kings and You are the Lord of lords. And Lord, the day of Your return draws near. Lord, there is going to be a purifying in Your body, in the body of Christ. And there will be that testing, Lord, to know that we are spotless and without blame. From the inside out. Lord, prepare us. Prepare us for what tomorrow holds and the day after. Lord, that You would be glorified in every part of it. Lord, may we take Your hand and go from interested to committed, knowing that it's all about You. I want to bless each person that's here this morning, Lord. That this word would minister to them. That it would challenge us, Lord God. And that it would bear fruit, that we would be conformed into the image of Your Son. Who also was tempted. But He did not fail, He did not sin. And Lord, the glory of God came forth from Him. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for family, Lord God, that is gathered here this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. May it all be for Your glory, Lord. Amen. Have a blessed day.